Welcome to Gitanagri Dham. How many are here for the first time? Okay, thank you. You're in for a treat. Expect something magical to happen. And it's by the mercy of Radha Damodar, because the place and the deities of Radha Damodar combined. Be ready for anything. Something unexpected. Expect something unexpected, and whatever it happens, it's their mercy. So welcome. This particular, I've been visiting Gitanagri. The history is, once upon a time, before it was known as Gitanagri, Prabhupada gave it the name, it was the New York farm. And for, I don't know the number of years, 30 plus years, there have been groups of us gathered together here, sometimes for a week at a time, sometimes, but consistently, Memorial Weekend at least, for 30 years, and different themes, both educational and inspirational. So this particular Memorial Day weekend, 2018, came as an inspiration from a devotee named Ikshvaku Prabhu. Ikshvaku Prabhu was born in South America, I think Peru, and he moved to Australia. He got his education and lived for some number of years in the occupation of counseling. And lots of cross-training and diverse training, and then educational and professional experience. He then moved to Mayapur. He set up a counseling department that he's the head of, but he travels around the world. I heard Prema Trangani attended his seminar in Mayapur, Ikshvaku Prabhu, and expressed appreciation for what he had done. So I followed that thread and inquired, is he willing to come to the U.S.? He was willing to come. He spent a whole month last September, five different temples, used to West Coast. And one of the things that he spoke about with a lot of strength and appreciation was nonviolent communication as part of counseling. And so our group, the group of devotees that in the Midwest that he was with, some whatever the number was, 30 to 40, 35, something like that, said, this year, 2018, we'd like to go deeper, more deeply into the nonviolent communication topic. So I happened to know that Bir Krishna Maharaj had studied for some number of years, he'll tell you the details tomorrow, with Marshall Rosenberg, expensive seminars that last for, long duration of time. But he really wanted to understand the principles so that he could bring it into the world of ISKCON, the devotee community. And so I reached out to Bir Krishna Maharaj and said, can you, will you? And this weekend, it's Gitanagri. So he is the centerpiece, and I'm kind of over here supporting what he's doing. And then the following weekend, just in the Midwest, those that attended the counseling session with Ikshwaku will be eligible to attend his session in, I don't know how they're doing it, in Chicago, this following weekend. And the weekend before, he was in Richmond, Virginia, doing a mini seminar. So for years he's been doing this. So you'll get a refined exposure to what he has internalized and wants to give. So for me, it's what the nonviolent communication topic is, or he has a much different name, but at least gives you an idea. It's a devotee that's compassionate and wishes to communicate effectively, truthfully, without causing disturbance or disruption to others. And that can be a challenge of anyone who tries to communicate, knows what I'm talking about. So this evening is just an introduction to the theme. My part is this theme of compassion, and we're going to start with Vaishnava compassion, and we'll go further from there. So there's 26 qualities of a devotee, of a Vaishnava, and one of them is this quality of compassion. And in our standard prayers, commonly in every temple, certainly it was instructed by Srila Prabhupada that we should every morning, along with Shikshastaka and other prayers, offer obeisances to all the devotees. And we have our standard prayer, which we can recite together. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So those of you that are new and haven't attended Mangalarti at a temple, you can learn this because it's standard. In Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada was explaining the results of making offense against devotees, because one of the first offense against the holy name is to offend a devotee. And when those who were hearing from Prabhupada understood the gravity of offending a devotee, the question was, what about all the devotees that I've offended, that I don't even know that I offended? And Prabhupada's answer was, therefore, every day, with sincerity, we recite this prayer. Not just mechanically, but with regard. Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavyabho namo namaha, namo namaha. Here's the translation. I offer my respectful obeisances unto all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. They can fulfill the desires of everyone, just like desire trees. And they are full of compassion. Compassion is our topic. And the Sanskrit word is kripa. Now, who are we? Little tiny, insignificant speck. That's who we are. So if we can do anything of some value, it's to be an instrument of one who is of value. And the supermost person of value, of course, is Krishna, the source of everything. And Krishna Kripa is a nice name, a devotee name, Krishna Kripa. That's the devotee, is Krishna's gives his, invests mercy unto whoever he wants to invest mercy unto. Those of you that are familiar with the Damodar Leela, because here we are with Radha Damodar. Without all the detail, because of time, when Mother Jasoda was unable to bind Krishna with rope, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur said, is because Krishna, who has unlimited potency, was exhibiting two of those potencies. And one of them was his Swarup Shakti, his own personal potency. And another is Icha Shakti. He didn't want to be bound by rope. He wanted to go get more butter in the storeroom. So Mother Jasoda couldn't bind him, because when Krishna exhibits his potency, he doesn't always, but when he does, guess who wins? But she was filled with love, motherly love, pure devotion for Krishna in the mood of mother. So feeling compassion, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, Krishna withdrew those two potencies and exhibited his Kripa Shakti. And then she could bind him. Because to do anything, and that's anything, material, spiritual, to do anything, it requires Krishna's mercy. It cannot happen without Krishna's mercy. It's mandatory. So a Vaishnava is naturally compassionate, specifically on the platform of the soul and for the spiritual well-being. There's the holistic picture that a devotee is also concerned about. Here's a reference written by Raghunath Das Goswami. He's referring to Sanatana Goswami, pictured here, from this set of prayers that he wrote. Kripa, say this, there's the same word again. Kripambudhir. Ambudhi means an ocean. And he's indicating that Sanatan Goswami and Vaishnavas like him are an ocean of kripa to the fallen conditioned souls. Indeed, he is so compassionate that although for himself he knows no unhappiness, he feels unhappiness on the account of their suffering. That's this one. Para dukkha dukkhi. Para dukkha dukkhi. Anyone that has heard Srila Prabhupada's lectures is very familiar with that phrase. Para dukkha dukkhi. That's the source. It's Raghunath Das, topmost Vaishnav, praising Sanatan Goswami, his elder, saying in other translations, I was averse to drinking the sweet nectar of devotional service because of being attached to sense gratification. Raghunath Das, ha. Renunciation personified. But Sanatan Goswami is so compassionate, he forced me to drink that sweet nectar, and now I can't live without it. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. So a Vaishnava, certainly a Vaishnava of Sanatana Goswami's caliber, but the rendering of this is, the Vaishnava is this ocean of mercy. Fallen, conditioned souls, suited candidate. No problem. Who is there that's not a fallen conditioned soul? So here's some now standard definitions of compassion, straight from, you know, Webster's dictionary. Compassion has different elements. It's the quality of understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. So there's a cognitive element and there's an active element. You're impelled. You have to do something. And another definition, a deep awareness and sympathy. So again, cognizance, but also empathic. And this is a big phrase that you're going to be hearing again and again from Bir Krishna Maharaj. Empathy for another's difficulty, another's suffering. So I feel for you, I understand you, and I want to do something for you. And when you put all three together, you have compassion, a complete package. So it's a quality, something you feel deep within the core of your being, a compelling quality of caring for others, fueling an urge to act accordingly. So those are a very straightforward definition, although there's different parts to it, that what makes up compassion. And Srila Prabhupada's teaching is that is the definition of compassion, one who cannot bear the sufferings of another. And you'll see in a moment, he didn't make that up. It's directly from Rupa Goswami, because Rupa Goswami, in describing the qualities of Krishna, the qualities of Krishna are stimulations for ecstatic love. We'll see something about this towards the end of this evening's presentation. Krishna's qualities are stimulations for ecstatic love, and his compassion stimulates love for him, ecstatic love for him. And when giving the definition of compassion, Rupa Goswami, exactly, one who cannot bear the sufferings of another. Great unalloyed devotees of the Lord are compassionate towards the fallen, and therefore they travel all over the world with the mission of bringing souls back to Godhead, back to home. You'll see, again, this phrase is not something that Prabhupada pulled out of the air. It's something that's directly spoken by Lord Vishnu to Kardama Muni. You'll see in a moment. In fact, the more you become familiar with Srila Prabhupada's writings and simultaneously more familiar with the Vedic literature, you can go sentence by sentence, and whatever Prabhupada says is scripture. Hits his own words. There, sometimes he makes comments about contemporary circumstances, but it's in principle describing something or illustrating something that's within scripture. That's our founder Acharya. In Bhagavad Gita, the divine and demoniac chapter is chapter 16. The very beginning, there's divine qualities that are identified, and one of those divine qualities is the same, daya, compassion for all living entities. Srila Prabhupada gives the translation. These transcendental qualities, O son of Bharata, belong to the godly men, endowed with divine nature. So there is worldly compassion, but in its perfect stage, an unmixed stage, it's a divine quality. And the ultimate interest is the well-being of the soul, mentioned already. And the holistic picture is the body and the mind. They also need attention, because otherwise, if they're in disorder, it's very difficult to stay focused on the soul platform, either towards another or oneself. This is an illustration of Kardama towards the very beginning of creation, shortly after Lord Brahma is born and the universe is built, and Swayambhuva Manu is born to be the first Manu overseeing mankind. So one of the sons of Brahma, Kardama, when he is sent to the forest to purify himself so he can create good praja or population to fill up the universe. So he, while he's engaged in meditation, because that's the process for Satya Yuga, he's meditating so intensely on Lord Vishnu that Lord Vishnu comes. It's really a beautiful description. Very broad wings of Garuda, gently flapping in the air, and the arms of Lord Vishnu holding different symbols of Vishnu, and he speaks in a voice that sounds like thunder. It's really awesome. And he says, showing compassion, daya, to all living entities, you will attain self-realization. Giving assurance of safety to all, you will perceive your own self as well as all the universes in me and myself in you, which is pretty difficult. Everything, yourself and everything else, is inside Vishnu, and simultaneously Vishnu is inside him. Contradiction, right? And he is indicating he'll see it. He'll experience it. And a qualification, specific qualification spoken by Lord Vishnu to Kardama is showing compassion to all living entities, you will attain self-realization. It's a prerequisite, in other words. Or say it the other way around. Is it possible to have compassion for all living entities if you don't understand the connection of all living entities with their source? Read Ishopanishad and the answer is no. Notional is universal brotherhood, but it's not going to be actually realized or experienced unless the source of all those living entities, the universal brothers, it's understood who their common father is. The father of all mankind, the father of all living entities. The language we were hearing in the Bhagavatam class this morning is, you know, the rest and support and the basis of all existence. And therefore, having compassion for all living entities, you'll become self-realized. This is another nice painting, similar message. This is Vidura on pilgrimage, and according to the indication of Krishna, he should go and find Maitreya, so he does. And Vidura speaks to Maitreya this way. Great philanthropic souls travel on the earth on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead to show compassion to the fallen souls who are averse to the sense of subordination to the Lord. Sounds exactly like what Prabhupada said. The word, this to show compassion to the fallen souls, that the word that Vidura uses is anugrahaya. So we have these different words, kripa, daya, anugrahaya. They're slightly different shades of meaning, but directionally, it's compassion. And we have this definition of what compassion is. And for a Vaishnava, it goes to the soul, and it goes to the interest of Krishna with regard to the soul. And an ideal example, what Vidura is saying to Maitreya, is Narada Muni. He's a hero for any Hare Krishna devotee or any Vaishnava. He's a hero because exactly what Vaishnavas do, he does. And he does so wonderfully, amazingly, that what to speak of fallen souls, even a hunter, not just a hunter who astonishingly trained by his father, found happiness in half-killing animals. And Narada, seeing this, he spoke to Magari, and unable to tolerate the suffering of the animals, he said something very interesting. He didn't say, stop killing the animals. He said, if you're going to kill the animals, kill them fully, don't half kill them. Why? Because they suffer. Huh? Animals suffer? I never thought of that. Oh, yes. And when animals suffer, you will also have to suffer. That's this. For that act of bringing pain and suffering to others, you're going to have to suffer greatly. Really? Because although he was a very covered personality, in the presence of Narada, he felt very inspired. Here's a saintly person. Who knows if he ever even met a saintly person or read about a saintly person in Bhagavad Gita, but just being in Narada's association, he felt that. So he just accepted what Narada said. So what should I do? Well, you should stop your killing of animals. That's really what you should do. In fact, I'll take care of your maintenance. Said, if you break your bow. I can't break my bow. I won't be able to maintain my family. That's my livelihood. That's the only thing I know. I'll take care of you. Break your bow. He broke his bow. He had that much faith in Narada. He broke his bow. And he then became a saintly person. Next time Narada came with one of his associate sadhus, when Vagari saw him coming from a distance, there's his cottage over here, he went running along the path, but when he saw the ants, he got his upper cloth and brushed the ants aside because he didn't want to harm the ants stepping on the ants. He who previously was doing this other abominable thing. Because he had become a recipient of the compassion of Narada. And of course, Narada is very powerful. And Magari was very fortunate and put the combination together. And he became a great personality. His maintenance was, because he had become a great personality, people came and made offerings to him. Wow, this person who was a hunter is now a sadhu. Let us offer our respects to him. And of course, to Narada Muni. Here's Nalakuvera and Manigriva, they're sons of the treasure of heaven. And the treasure of heaven, somehow he got really wealthy. I don't know how that happened. But he somehow got really wealthy. And not only got really wealthy, but he was a very favored follower and disciple of Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva was making his residence in the garden of Kuvera. And so the two sons of Kuvera, they were proud as anything. Our father is very special. He's very rich and he's very dear to Lord Shiva. That makes us special. And in that condition of pride, their hearts became very hard. So Narada considered very carefully what to do about these men. They're standing naked in this sacred river, shameless, standing before a sadhu. The girls, who were also naked, they had at least the decency to cover themselves, but Nalakuvera and Manigriva, they were intoxicated, not only with liquor, but their own self-importance. He understood what would be good for these two is their sense of self-importance is removed. So then they can take shelter of the personality of Godhead. So, Karunika, merciful, compassionate upon the fallen souls. So a hunter, the sons of the treasure of heaven, and great sadhus. These are the sons of Daksha, 10,000 sons, and then later 1,000 sons, and they all became perfected souls through Narada's association. So his range of who he could speak to and know how to say the right thing at the right time, Narada's just, his capacity is uncanny. Similarly, we have this nice description of Lord Kapiladev instructing his mother, again, on this Vaishnava compassion message. Because Devahuti, She is now without her husband. He's gone back to the forest after long, long, long time in Satya Yuga, serving her husband faithfully. And now that the eldest son is sufficient age to look after his mother, he went back to the forest, and she's feeling great separation from her super-qualified, super-caring, super-capable husband. He's gone. So she's feeling separation. And she asks her son how to overcome this undue attachment to the temporary bodily conception of life. So he gives this description of the process of devotional service, as that means. And devotional service awakens when one becomes attached not to the temporary but to a saintly person, and then describes the qualities of a saintly person. And outstanding amongst them is this feature of mercy. Here's this word kripa again, merciful. Very famous verse, Tatikshava Karunika, Surada Sarvadehinam Ajata Shatravakshanta Sadhava Sadhabhushanam. So we'll go through. The first three are very specific. Well, the first is tolerant, but Karunika, very merciful and compassionate. Surada Sarvadehinam, merciful to all fallen souls. Merciful and compassionate, merciful to everyone. And then the next one is the opposite, not inimical to anyone. Ajata, Shatravak. And then the remaining two, Shanta and Sadhavaha, abiding by scripture. So these are characteristics of, according to Kapila Dev, an incarnation of the Supreme Lord, the characteristics of a devotee. Tolerant, compassionate, merciful to everyone, non-inimical to anyone. So these are just the nature of a Vaishnav. We'll say it again. The nature of a Vaishnav is just an instrument of the nature of Krishna. If any one of us trying to become Vaishnavas have some degree of compassion, it's because it's invested in us from the one who has all compassion, the supreme source of everything. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or Nectar of Devotion, I mentioned, there's characteristics or qualities of Krishna. Compassion is one of them. And this is another reference in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and he's describing those of you that know Nectar Devotion, chapter 1, characteristics, 6 characteristics of pure devotional service. And one of them, or the first of them, is Shubha Da. Da means to give, and Shubha means auspiciousness. Bhakti, even in the practicing stages, gives auspiciousness. And Rupa Goswami breaks it down and says there's 4 different kinds. The first one is Sarva Jagatam Prinanam, compassion for the whole world. Now, who here in this room can say, I have compassion for the whole world? That's big compassion. We can't even think of the world. There's a lot of bad stuff in the world. Just a little sharing. It's not that other scriptural teachings don't have this, but the mercy of such great souls like Rupa Goswami, he explains it so that it's very clear. Just when I was small, once upon a time I was small, and young. And I had this, it was teenage life, I had this existential dilemma about how to fulfill this essential teaching that Christ gave. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Because I was taking it seriously, and in all honesty, I don't love a lot of people because they do some bad things. They're mean. I mean, so what to, you know, I'm a failure. Or how do I become a success? It was very bewildering. And I went here and there, went to the priest and went, and no answer. I mean, it was there in the scripture. It's just, there weren't teachers to point it out to me for some reason. Then when I became a devotee, it was very clear. The behavior is one thing and the person is another thing. So the love and the compassion and the respect goes to the soul. The behavior, just like with devotees, I was having this discussed twice recently in the past 48 hours. When we closely associate with devotees, we need the association of devotees to advance. When we closely associate with devotees, there's a tendency, it's this adage, familiarity, what's the rest? Breeds contempt. Because we start to understand, not from a distance, but up close, here's their strengths, and there's their weaknesses. There's this shortcoming, that shortcoming. You know, in college, you have a roommate, and you live with somebody. It's different than just have a friend. Hey, how's it going? Let's have lunch together, and or something. But when you live with somebody, so those of you that are married, you know the strengths and the weaknesses of the other person, and it's or you just have you're part of a community, and there's close relationships. You start to understand. So, two people asked this question just recently. What do you do? How do you maintain respect while you have close association with somebody and you can very clearly see their strengths and their weaknesses and not become a fault finder? Well, it starts with see the distinction between the soul and the covering of the soul. And the respect goes to the soul. The soul is part of Krishna. Otherwise, you're not respecting Krishna. And then amongst all souls, here's somebody that has bhakti. Not perfect, but respect goes because they have bhakti. They respect because they're of the devotee. Then there's the covering. And then the mood is, since I have this regard for Krishna, and Krishna has compassion upon everyone, including imperfect beings like me, what can I do to be of service to this person? If you maintain that humble mode of service, It's the antidote for this fault-finding thing. Although you may know, how can I be of service in this circumstance, with this person, that situation? It's not always, come right really quickly on your radar screen. But if you're thinking in that way, the compassion goes to the soul. Compassion further goes to the quality of devotion that's within the devotee, particularly amongst all souls. And then, what service can I do? That's the sarva jagatam prinanam. And this begins to awaken, not in its fully manifest state, but it begins to awaken even in the sadhana stage. And then what to speak of the advanced stage. From nectar devotion, we find about secondary rasas. There's five primary rasas. Those of you that are a little newer, go back. There's five primary rasas between living entities and God. Neutrality, where the mood is awe and veneration. the Almighty, all majest, all filled with majesty, all powerful, supreme. On veneration. Second is service. Let me do some service for him. Third is, as that service gets more close and intimate, becomes friendship, like Arjuna. And then where one feels, goes further, and one feels the other person, Krishna, is dependent upon me looking after him. That's parental affection. And then conjugal love, surrendering everything. So those are five primary rasas and then subdivisions. But then there's seven secondary rasas, and compassion is one of them. So it's, my purpose here is, from the previous slide, even in the very beginning of sadhana, compassion begins to awaken, and in the most advanced stages, it's and everything in between. Compassion is so important. Here's the statement of Nectar Devotion. In the fourth division of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Rupa Goswami has described seven kinds of indirect ecstasies in devotional service, known as laughing, astonishment, chivalry, compassion, anger, dread, and ghastliness. Now, we don't think of usually ghastliness as, you know, delightful, or dread and anger, or chivalry. But in relation to Krishna, it's an ecstasy, indirect ecstasy, and it enhances the primary relationship. And our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, was such a lover of Krishna and a bestower of that love for Krishna that his love was contagious. It just infected other devotees in a very natural way. He could sometimes be very grave and stern and, yeah, angry. I was present when there was one exhibition of anger, and it was really far out. But he wasn't controlled by it. He was using it to help a disciple that needed it, and immediately it was over. And he went right back to this joyful, happy mood. Always in a mood of pleasing Krishna, and to please Krishna, compassionately extending Krishna's compassion to all the fallen souls. Now, last thing. Prabhupada also taught us that, yes, compassion can be misplaced. He would commonly give this example. The drowning man, and you do material compassion, it's like rescuing the coat of the drowning man. And while that may be lauded in society, you're feeding somebody or opening a hospital or a school or this or that, the person is still in the drowning, in forgetfulness of who they really are, etc., situation. So real compassion is give people that which is, can finish their material existence permanently. Give them prasadam, give them clothing, give them the means to maintain themselves and so forth and so on. And save the soul, the coat and the soul. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So this was just meant as an introduction to the topic. And let's see if there's some discussion. Giridhari, way in the back. Raise your hand one more time.
Hi Krishna, regarding this point about material compassion,
and yeah.
I'm also wondering if there's some qualification that is needed to be compassionate, like you're saying, almost like you're drowning yourself and you're trying to save other people in that sense. Is there a qualification that you have to get to before you can really start extending compassion to others?
No. I mean, you have to calibrate Let me respond to your question in a different way. At what point in time should someone become charitable? From the very beginning. Or when you have, you know, you're reasonably comfortable. Or when you have lots of surplus. Developing the quality of charity is something that should begin in principle. Now, you can't give much if you don't have much. And you should know that you don't have much to give, but in principle, I should give something. I should be charitable. And compassion, same. This was in Ikvaku's class, or his seminar. We should be realistic about what our capabilities are and don't go in over our head, because we could drown too. And he used that metaphor. But within our capacity, we should, in principle, be compassionate and refine it. You know, what does it mean? Spiritual strength, so we can give a little bit more. But in principle, not obsession, but in principle. Ideally, guided by scripture. Ideally, guided by qualified Brahmana and Vaishnava. But in principle, like charity. The caution Ikshvaku mentioned is similar to what you brought up, which is, you know, we may extend ourselves and find ourselves in the soup too, because we don't have the capacity. We extended ourselves beyond our capacity. You have something, Isha? Up here.
Maharaj, I'm thinking of the example you gave of Narada Muni with Nala Kuvera and Manigriva. And how, if ever, we should understand when such a demonstration of compassion from our side is ever warranted like that, because it seems like a very fine line between offending someone or it just backfires, so to speak.
Yeah. That's a good example of don't imitate or don't extend yourself beyond your capacity. Narada's Shaktivesh avatar. And Shaktivesh means the fullness of the Lord's potency in a certain department. Knowledge, ruling potency, bhakti potency. Narada has the fullness of the Lord's creative potency. So he can do what we can't do. We should imitate what he did. But we can, the part that I like most in that whole narration is Narada's contemplations. When they offended Narada, he didn't feel offended at all. He was just his internal reflections are written, and then the commentary. What's best for these two men? As we're going to be hearing tomorrow, what's their need? What's going on inside them that's bringing them to this kind of behavior? And what can be done to help them be relieved of that malady, that disease? And he considers. He isn't just like, rah, rah, rah. Now, that's something we can follow the example of. And then depending upon our capacity, we can exhibit the right response. But it should come from a place of compassion, not from a place of, you're going to get yours. What's the suitable, you know, just retaliation for your misconduct? We may not have the answer, but that's the inner contemplation of a compassionate person. That's what I get from this. Not what he did, but how he considered the situation. Yes? Microphone? Could you?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. So, Maharaj, my question is, what to do when the compassion is taken as a weakness or exploited?
Be compassionate anyway.
Because I have been facing that kind of situation in my official life. When somebody tries to overpower you or something like that, just be calm and composed and try to show compassion towards that soul. But that is taken as an advantage by the people around.
Be Krishna's instrument. Think, what will please Krishna? Here's a person, if I show humility, he's going to try to chew me up. So now, what's appropriate in service to Krishna? You know that story, the cobra and Narada? You know that one? The cobra, Narada made a cobra bhakta. He said, don't bite people. So when the children found out that he didn't bite people, they started taunting him and teasing him. And he went to Narada and said, what do I do? They're taunting me and teasing me. And then Narada said, I didn't say you can't show your hood. Just don't bite. So what's appropriate for, and it's not just to get people off your case, it's what's going to be pleasing to Krishna. And there's so many differences of circumstances, you and in the situation and time and the place and so many things. What's pleasing to Krishna? And what's going to be a benefit to this other person? According to, again, back to Giridhari's question, according to my capacity. Maybe the situation requires somebody with greater capacity than I have to interact with this person because I just don't have the capacity. But then, do that out of compassion and out of concern for the welfare of the person and whatever it is that is going on. Not, you know, control and anything else. Get back. Micromanage. Service. With, you know, care, I want to do some. Now these three elements of what compassion is made up of. Appropriate for the circumstance.
Thank you.
Over on the ladies' side. Shri Shri Radha Damodar Ki Jai.
Maharaj, could you please elaborate on the difference between self-importance and self-compassion.
Self-importance and self-compassion. Would you like to? Have you thought about this one?
I feel that sometimes self-importance is hidden under the self-compassion aspect. And sometimes one may reject giving self-importance thinking. One may reject giving self-compassion thinking it's self-important. So sometimes it's mix of the two. So I want to clearly understand from you the difference. Or how to quieten the mind when it's going in, you know, direction of self-importance under the name of self-compassion.
Well, I said it at least twice. But I say it again. A The litmus test is, who is to be pleased? And is it Krishna that's to be pleased, or is it me, or my mind? Not me even, just my mind. A little example is coming to mind. Somebody somewhere was thinking of making a major change in their service. And I just asked them, please give some thought as to why. Not what, but why. And it's similar to this, you know, the need. It's to fulfill a need. What's the need? But, you know, look more deeply than just the change of behavior or the change of circumstance. So they decided to not do that major change and to do a different one. Because the different one was really identifying, addressing the why, not the what. So, and the why is Krishna is to be pleased. I want to make myself more fit to be in my relationship with Krishna and pleasing to him. I'd like to be able to stand before Krishna and Krishna smiles. I'd like to be an instrument of his will. I need to better understand what his will is. So, that's self-compassion. It's true self-compassion. And it's true self-interest. But the alignment is with Krishna's interest. What does Krishna want? It's not easy to get there, but when that's the question or the spirit, then the alignment can come more readily. And then it takes refining and refining and recalibrating, get out the compass again. I got off course. Constant series of refinements of that are alignment with Krishna's pleasure. And then as we do that, that's real self-compassion, the real self-interest. And otherwise, it's, you know, the other kind, the kind that you say you want to stay away from. Krishna needs to be at the center, Krishna's pleasure. You have something, or are you just back there, Stira?
Maharaj, is it a correct understanding that until one's own needs are not met, one is not able to go to the platform of thinking what is pleasing to Krishna?
No. We'll say it differently. What is that situation where all my needs are met? No, there's fundamental needs. Surely, when Veer Krishna Maharaj begins his seminar, this is a very appropriate question. But, you know, what are fundamental needs and other things that at least I think they're my needs? Because all my needs being met, there's no end to it. So what are essential for a devotee, in relation with Krishna, what is an essential need for or needs? And on the path of nivritti, that it's a cultivation of having fewer and fewer, you know, inventory list of things that we feel are our needs. And so it becomes simpler and more direct, because it's then Krishna's service, Krishna's association, Krishna's affection our extending our affection to Krishna and that Krishna connection. And then, like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, anything could happen and it's okay. Any circumstance, because when there's happiness within, the outside, the needs are diminished in their significance for sure. What do you think? You're puzzled. Maybe I didn't understand your question.
No, then looks like one just focuses on pleasing Krishna and then the needs diminish. We don't try to address our needs.
Well, he looks at just like the standard example is the loving parent sees to the needs of the child. The child doesn't need to ask the parent, can you give me a winter coat? It's cold out. The winter coat is needed when it gets cold out. But, so in that sense, it's a need. But it's not something that Krishna will take care of. And the Vaishnava who's compassionate will see to that. Here's a little example. Kaladri told me this. Prabhupada was getting New Vrindavan, giving a class, and it was the evening, and that night had fallen and it had gotten cold. There was a Mataji by the doorway and it was cold. And he stopped and turned to Kaladri and said, does this lady have warm clothing? He said, you should take care of her warm clothing. She shouldn't be here in need. Or, he didn't use that word, but. So, yoga kshema vahamyaham. The faith is that Krishna will take care. And the devotees are instruments of Krishna to take care. Our message is not, hey, Stira, give up this idea that you have needs. Just become devotee of Krishna. You don't hear that from the caring devotees. But while looking after those things, you know, in a reasonable fashion, the emphasis certainly goes to make the Krishna connection strong. And when the Krishna connection is strong, isn't it a fact? I mean, you've communicated to this effect. That sense of what I need in order to be peaceful, it becomes far more simple, isn't it? So it's not to say that we don't. Your question, what I understood was, is it possible to be fully connected with Krishna without all of our needs being met? Because our mind is going to go to our needs because they're needs. If I have faith in Krishna, it's whatever that the child with the loving parent, I don't have to cry to say that I need something. A loving parent will know what it is and they'll take care of it. That's what loving parents love to do. But they may not supply something that I think is a need because the other kid has a little doodad and they're not going to give me that doodad and so they're not looking after my needs. I can't be peaceful. Anyway. Over here. Shari.
Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Oh wow, so much better.
So by being compassionate, when you voluntarily try to...
Sometimes what?
Voluntarily.
Voluntarily.
Try to being compassionate and help someone, but they don't want to get that help. So in that case, how we should act?
You should respect what they want.
So would that please to Krishna? That
you're being respectful to another person's want. They may want, or we'll use the word need, some space. So give them some space. And let them know that you're just respecting, they need some space. You know, when you're ready, knock on my door. The door is, you know, you don't even need to knock. The door is open. Come on in. When you're ready, come on in. You may circle back around after some time and say, how's it going? And then, you know, silence. I still need space. Okay. Who's on the schedule for kirtan? Huh? Is she here? Or she's with the little darling? Somebody get Vrajalila, excuse me, somebody get, you two just get ready. Shirupa's here? Okay, get her and let's get ready for kirtan. Yes.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, thank you so much for choosing this topic. When I hear this, compassion is not to bear the suffering of other living entities. So it becomes a little easier to show that behavior of compassion for the non-devotees and people who are new to Krishna consciousness. But the mood, how to manifest or the behavior of compassion for the peers or senior devotees, it becomes a little difficult.
You're making a statement. What's your question?
How do I cultivate that?
How do I do what?
How do I cultivate that? And what would be the mood to display that compassion to senior devotees?
You want to answer a question? You're elaborating on her question. Okay. I think I got her question. Well, the answer I'd like to give is there's principles and there's details. And it's similar to, your question is similar to a question the other day that was like really difficult to understand what the person was asking. That we're enjoined that those that are more advanced, those that are peers, those that are less advanced, we have specific how we extend ourselves to those persons. Make friends with those who are peers. Hear from those who are more advanced. Extend ourselves in a compassionate way to those that are less advanced, and avoid those who are just grossly inimical to Krishna. So those are general directions. And then there's details. And the details, I would say, you have someone that's, we are very fortunate, you have someone that's very capable that guides you in your Krishna consciousness. Take specific examples of those relationships that are either peer or superior. And how do you navigate? Because it's going to be a little different with each. And then you're a little different than everybody else in the room too. You know, we're all, so it's hard to, the general description is there in scripture already. And then to the refinement, it requires some guidance. Sorry. There was a question back there. Two questions, then we're going to hopefully go into kirtan.
Maharaj, my question is, in order to practice self-compassion, in a situation where one is a single parent handling teenage children,
And parenting question.
No, sometimes I feel the children are going through their own turbulent teenage years and the parent has to be more understanding of what they are going through.
Sure.
So I feel the lack of a human being to share my emotions
lack
or the human need.
You're speaking really fast. Lack of what?
Feel lack of an adult human being where I could share my emotions or support. Then I feel when the human needs are not met, the impetus for spiritual advancement, I feel it gets hampered.
Did somebody understand what she said? Because I didn't. Somebody help me. You're a little complicated. I don't know. Somebody.
So she's asking about when the teenager is going through some turbulence and sometimes we just have to give them space.
Yes.
And it's, nothing is going to like change overnight. But then at the same time, she has certain emotions.
She, as the mother.
Yeah. So she feels the need to share that with another adult human being. And when such an opportunity is not there, to share with another person, then she feels that when that need is not met, then her enthusiasm in Krishna consciousness somehow
suffers.
You know, goes down. Yeah.
She got it?
What to do?
Did she get it right?
Yes.
Fantastic. Thank you. Well, teenagers need friends, and parents of teenagers need friends. So, there may not be an immediate, proximate person to share your adult experience and emotion with, then just be patient and, you know, when... But it's good, or say it's stronger, it's essential to have persons that we can share things with. So find. And it's not that the person who you share things with needs to like fix the problem. And they don't need to feel they gotta fix the problem. They just need to hear. And then you can feel, I've been heard and I've been understood. And the person that you're sharing with, they may not even agree with you that you've understood your feelings really match the circumstance. That's not needed. I mean, we may feel that need, but it's not, in a higher sense, it's not needed. What's needed is we're human beings. That's one phrase I got. And so we, and teenagers need to have their friends and be understood by their friends too. And like that. Last question, right in front of you. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. How do I as a parent...
A parenting question.
teach my kids to be compassionate.
By being compassionate.
Okay.
Yad yad acharati shrestas, that's how. And even if they don't exhibit that behavior that you're looking for, the quality will be transmitted by your exhibiting, displaying that quality. You're the teacher by example. So that's what you do. And if the behavior doesn't come, you teach by example and keep teaching by example. Because one of the things that human nature does, and teenagers in particular do, is they're a little testy. Is it real? Supposing I just ignore what you're saying and do the opposite. You know, defiance of authority. And then you're still compassionate. And so, and again, back to this other, there may be some some lines that are drawn and some language that's spoken that's, you know, has some firmness to it. But where that is coming from should be the experience of the receiving end, should be, it's coming from affection and love. There may be, you know, some lines. That's okay. But you have to be careful. It's all based upon relationships. That's our topic. The compassion of Vaishnava. And Bir Krishnamurti says, I don't know if everybody read what he's requested to be sent out, but that's his focus, is relationships amongst devotees need to have affective and effective communication so that relationships don't end up in misunderstanding, but they end up in mutual understanding. Even if you don't agree with the other person, at least you understand the other person. So, we're ready for kirtan. Are the kirtaneers ready? Yes? Okay. Srila Prabhupada Kirtan.